That was Fontainebleau, arranged and composed by Tad Dameron. It's 4 o'clock. This is Fresh Air, and you're tuned to WHYY-FM in Philadelphia. Coming up, we begin a new series titled This Side of Paradise, A Look at American Religions. There's a religious revival in America, but many newly religious Americans are not returning to the churches and synagogues they grew up with. Instead, they're joining religious groups outside of the mainstream, or they're reinterpreting the teachings and traditions of the religions they were born into. It is this phenomenon that will be examined in a series of 4 documentaries every Tuesday at this time in October. Today's program is entitled The Old Rugged Cross, Evangelical Protestantism. The remaining shows are Wrestling with God, America's Young Jews, In the Name of Allah, American Muslims, and Singing a New Song, The Catholic Left. After each program, we'll be joined by 2 of the people featured in the documentary, and we'll invite you to phone in with your questions and comments. Today's studio guests will be Brad Allison, assistant pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, a nationally influential fundamentalist church, and John Gordon, who was born again while in college and later left fundamentalism after being exposed to modern religious scholarship. He's now pastor at Albright College in Reading, Pennsylvania. We'll invite your phone calls at the conclusion of this half-hour documentary. In the meantime, you might want to jot down the phone number, which is area code 215-923-2774. This Side of Paradise was produced at WHYY-FM for Temple University's Religion Department. Maeve McGoran is the producer, Ellen Cherry and Anthony Mateo, the project directors.
I was saved at a Hellfire and Damnation Southern Baptist revival on a Friday night youth night. You know, tears, everybody pouring down the front of the church. And that was 12 years ago.
I was a Marxist before I was a Christian, and I thought Jesus was more radical than Marx, and I still think that.
I've been knocked down, kicked around, but like a moth drawn to the flame, here I am, talking about Jesus just the same. Whoa.
There are an awful lot of Christians with down and out stories, and I'm one of them. I was into drugs, and now, my life is so totally different.
That night, there was something in me that finally was willing to say, if you are there, I want to know. And I'm willing to take a step out toward you, God, and if you're there, I want to know. And suddenly, I felt a presence. I felt something happen to me, all of a sudden overwhelmed by some very positive feeling, warmth, all that kind of thing, that stunned me, to say the least, because I'm not so sure that I was open to the answer. And I called Joy the next day and said, I think I just became a Christian.
Again, Christianity, fundamentalism, and evangelicalism are the fastest-growing religious trends in America today. In the 1980 presidential elections, all 3 candidates identified themselves as born-again Christians, and the winner, Ronald Reagan, has openly set his political policies according to his conservative religious beliefs. To those who are part of them, these movements offer certainty in a chaotic world. To those who aren't, conservative Christianity seems mysterious and threatening. In this program, we'll take a look at some people who've become conservative evangelicals.
To kneel
Although many people are evangelical, born again, and fundamentalist simultaneously, these phrases have different meanings. Evangelical, the broadest term, means that the story of Jesus Christ, as told in the New Testament, applies to all people and must be shared with everyone. People who call themselves born-again Christians today believe that water baptism in infancy is not enough for Christian faith. They believe that a later conversion experience or spirit baptism is necessary to be truly Christian. Fundamentalism is the most specific belief, and though most people think of it as an old belief, it's not. It was begun early in this century by conservative Christians trying to stem the growth of liberalism in the church. They published The Fundamentals, a series of 10 booklets which set forth their ideas of the fundamental beliefs of Christianity. These included the divinity and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the idea that he saved sinners from eternal damnation with his death on the cross, and the belief that he will physically return to earth someday. Perhaps fundamentalism's most significant tenet is the belief in scriptural inerrancy, the conviction that every word in the Bible is literal fact, directly revealed by God. Regardless of which of these groups they fall into, the vast majority of conservative evangelicals simply call themselves Christians. They feel that what binds them together is their personal experience of conversion to Jesus Christ.
That way of understanding Christianity interprets Christianity as beginning with a personal experience.
Dr. Daryl Joduk, chairman of the religion department at Muhlenberg College in Pennsylvania.
John Wesley called it having his heart strangely warmed. And therefore the experience may be defined in various ways. An inner experience of a presence of God influencing one's life in a particular way. That inner experience is what propels a person into a faith conviction to affirm and endorse Christianity.
I was pondering the whole January that we had off from school, what I had done and what that meant, and not so sure that I understood very much at all, but all of a sudden I had opened myself up to God and had received some kind of answer in some way or sense that he was present. And so then the pilgrimage began.
John Gordon and his wife Joy both came from mainstream Protestant backgrounds, became fundamentalists, and finally returned to mainstream Protestantism. Today, John is chaplain at Albright College in Pennsylvania, and Joy is a pediatric nurse. They experienced their born-again conversions when they were in college.
Going back into the fraternity house was a real fun experience. Coming back and saying, hey guys, I became a Christian over January break. Yeah, sure. And, you know, what did that mean and how did that get fleshed out in the daily living? And so it eventually evolved into significant life changes for me. Moving away from drugs, moving away from getting drunk at parties and having a good time that way, trying to stop cursing. So some of the very practical things that you think of that a good person wouldn't do anyway, and certainly a religious person shouldn't do, and ultimately leading to moving out of the fraternity house.
The Gordons quickly found new Christian friendships to replace their old ones. They joined groups like the Campus Crusade for Christ, InterVarsity Fellowship, and Young Life.
Oh, it was so upbeat, exciting. It seems so alive. I mean, the church seems so dry and dead and mundane, and Young Life made the whole thing so exciting. I'm sure that was in church. It was just put in an environment that it was a lot of fun, and people were warm and friendly and caring about individuals on a one-to-one basis.
Sing that sweet, sweet song of salvation and let your laughter fill.
Agree. that born-again Christian communities often fill deep emotional needs that traditional churches ignore. Many fundamentalist congregations are made up primarily of refugees from mainline churches.
We have Baptists, we have Catholics, we have Jews, Methodists, Episcopalians.
10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia is just such a community. It's located in a wealthy downtown neighborhood, but draws its large congregation from miles around. Church members are mostly upper middle class, white, educated, and young.
Many, many young people come there. They all come because they love the Lord and they want to learn more of what He has written for our guidance. Each one comes with his Bible. Each one comes with a sense of expectation and excitement. Even if the service lasts for an hour and a half, no one moves.
What kind of thing will go through your mind when judgment time does come if you're not a Christian? Or when some other kind of chastisement or judgment comes into your life, even if you are a Christian?
Every Sunday, 10th Presbyterian sermons are taped for broadcast on 86 radio stations around the country. Its ministers base their passionate preaching on a conservative reading of the gospel.
The Bible teaches that all men are sinners, and that since God is a just God, all men are deserving of that just punishment of God.
Brad Allison, associate pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church.
And the way you avoid that is through Jesus Christ, because He is the Savior. And it's a simple exchange. Our sins were placed upon Jesus Christ, who was righteous. Christ's righteousness was placed upon us. We should have hung on the cross. Jesus Christ took our place there. And that's why God can in a just way, let us into heaven, and we can avoid that wrath of God.
What is sin? Sin is breaking God's law.
Okay, what does every sin deserve?
The wrath and curse of God.
One of the statements in our confession of faith, the confession of the Presbyterian Church, says that the Bible contains all that is necessary for faith and life. And I believe that is taught in the scriptures, and I believe that is very true. They tell me what to believe concerning God. They tell me what to believe concerning my neighbor. They tell me how to act in my relationship to my employer, in my relationship to my wife, in my relationship to my children. In all of these ways, the Bible tells us how to behave.
When I was a teen, God gave me a system of marking the Bible that I still use. And I'll just give it to you in a nutshell.
Jill Rennick makes her living lecturing and writing for a born-again audience. 10th Presbyterian featured her as keynote speaker at a day-long prayer seminar for women.
Mark your Bible in for commands. God wants us to stop, look, and listen, and obey. And if it's that important that we are to obey God, we better mark it in red. All through the Bible, there are warnings. If you disobey God, these are going to be the dire consequences. And rather than make it like the yellow warning light, I have made it black. So I underline warnings in black. And promises, since I feel like they come from heaven, in blue. And by the way, you'll find pens like this with the four colors in it, and I have a fifth color that are just terrific, so you only need two pens with your Bible.
Members of 10th Church take the commands, warnings, and promises of the Bible literally and seriously. Church activities include tutoring underprivileged children and helping poor people buy their own homes. But the most important social issue at 10th is abortion.
We have another thing that's called Alpha Pregnancy Services, which is a service for unwed mothers who are thinking about abortion. We believe that abortion is tantamount to murder, and therefore we strongly lobby against that, against abortion. But we also believe that we should provide an alternative for women who are suffering because maybe there's an unwanted pregnancy in their lives.
10th Presbyterian is prominent in anti-abortion activities in Philadelphia. Dr. C. Everett Koop, Surgeon General of the United States, and an outspoken opponent of abortion, is a member. No other political concern is as emphasized at 10th Presbyterian as abortion.
Is your church involved in political issues?
Abortion?
Mm-hmm.
Elections are very important. They want Christian leaders. They encourage political interaction, political action, activity, because as Christians, they, you know, it's taught that we should care at the direction our country takes. But to say that they espouse and back one stance, I would have to say no. I've been pleased with the amount of political issues that have been raised, but have not felt any pressure outside of the abortion issue to espouse any specific type of political belief. There's an aura.
10th Presbyterian's stand on other issues relating to women is equally conservative. It broke away from the United Presbyterian Church, USA, over the UPC's decision that women should be elders, deacons, and ordained ministers. Traditional forms of marriage and family life are valued highly at 10th Presbyterian. While the church does not object to women having careers, it encourages them to marry and have children. Ironically, many of the members of 10th Presbyterian are not married. More than 100 of them meet every Sunday morning for prayers, breakfast, and talk about being Christian and single. Sharon Cruz.
I wonder how many of you can remember the first time that you ever considered the possibility of being single for the rest of your life. Can you remember the day that you did that? I do. it was a long time ago, and I remember it because it was a very difficult time for me. I was just a kid, really, and I don't know why I had such a lofty thought at the age of like 9 or 11, but I did. And my first reaction was just to get sort of sick to my stomach and to think, ooh, that's terrible to be alone for the rest of your life. It would be just the worst thing. But that is not necessarily true. And if you're single, I think it's hard for us not to feel there's something wrong with us. But there doesn't have to be something wrong with us. And we all know people who are married who are no more mature than we are. They're not more beautiful and they're not more intelligent. But it's just God's will for us. And we need to not feel inadequate because we're not married. I believe that we can ask God to make us the woman that He wants us to be. And that as we follow Him and allow Him to protect us from the pitfalls that come upon us, that He will help us to do that well and to be a blessing to other women and to have a place in the whole church at large. Thank you.
When I woke up this morning, I was thinking of where I'd been. Thousand loves who'd come and gone away. I felt so sad and lonely. Would I ever find inside, the voice began to say, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am your father and you are a child of mine.
I'm Barbara Thomas Harder. I'm married. I'm 35. There are a few things that I've just learned by being single that has truly changed my life, and I'd like to tell you those things now. I got out of college thinking I was going to be married and wasn't, and then all of a sudden was thrown into a career. So I've worked very hard in my career since then. I've been pretty much professionally alone. I've not had very many role models. And I've developed a lot more independence than was really good for me. I was very much tempted by a guy that wasn't a believer but did all kinds of things, was a skier and did kayaking, and I met him while I was doing some kayaking and lived only a few blocks away from me. And I just needed the companionship so much, and I just was hurting for it. I it was like a sponge, you know, just bring it all in. I need it. At that time I was so lonely. But yet, I left. It was one of those invitations, well, it's late, don't walk home, it's only 3 blocks, but if the city is dangerous, stay over. And I could say, no, I don't know, it's not the right thing to do. And yet, as I walked out of there, I finally, the Lord
gave me the strength to walk out, because it was a terrible temptation, and I know all of us have probably had that temptation. I walked home crying, saying, "Lord, what is happening? I really desire this companionship." And I walked into my house. This is something very personal, really. I walked into my house, and the mail was still there, so I'm flipping through the mail, and I'm walking up my stairs, getting my key out, really kind of like that. Very frustrated. But yet, when I opened up my Smithsonian, here was a picture of Jesus Christ. And it was like, talk about crying. I mean, that really reduced me to my knees, because it said to me that the Lord was even there in temptation, and that he truly was going to be my companion at that time. And it wasn't anybody else, but it was him.
I come again to his rest, feel his love deep in my breast. Only Jesus comforts me this way. I leave the tears back in the night, open the shades and let in the light. Oh, thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day.
A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the heart of evangelical Christianity. Believers rely on it to help them through difficulties. 10th Presbyterian member Leslie Thompson.
I can say that my faith has brought me through crises, yes. The broken engagement. I almost died at one point, and yet throughout that whole hospitalization, the nurses would come in and the doctors would come in with these wide-eyed looking at my chart going, "Oh no, you know, how can you lay there so peacefully?" It was my faith. I believed wholeheartedly that my God was in control, and that if I died, if they hadn't have caught this hemorrhage in time, if I had died, it was the Lord.
But inevitably, even fundamentalists suffer crises of faith. John Gordon's born-again experience led him to become a minister. The seminary he chose was conservative and evangelical. Nevertheless, it applied modern critical scholarship to the Bible. Neither he nor his wife, Joy, was prepared for this.
The inerrant and infallible view was that the writer of a particular biblical book had received almost a direct hotline message from God and frantically scribbled this message down, and that literally every word had been given to the writer by God. And so therefore, since that had been the case, there could be no wrong words and no wrong ideas. Began to see that wasn't the model of how the Bible was written, and that there were individual authors of individual biblical books, and that all of a sudden one writer may be writing towards a specific experience that his community was going through, and another writer may be writing in not necessarily agreeing with that at another point or at a later point. And so that began to be very threatening, because if I couldn't hold this book up as absolute, what did that do with the absolute trustworthiness of Scripture?
I was at that time too facing the real world. I was, you know, my career was beginning in nursing, and I was having reality shock. I was going through my own little crisis of having to deal with dying patients, and how's all this fit into people dying and the suffering that I saw?
The Gordons concluded that fundamentalism was too simplistic to answer their questions. They returned to mainstream Protestantism. But other people flocked to conservative evangelical churches. Dr. Daryl Jodak.
They've been growing, I think, because there has been a decline in the vitality of some other religious traditions. What has sometimes been dubbed the mainline Protestant tradition, which is now embodied in those churches which belong to the National Council of Churches, that mainline Protestant community tended to set the tone for public life in the United States until the 20th century. And gradually through the 20th century, their influence has eroded, and their sense of identity and distinctiveness has eroded, to the point where now evangelicals are starting to be more active in political and public life. And as they assume responsibility for our public life, they seem to be the vital religious movement in the present that attracts people. And evangelicalism tends to be an attractive option whenever strong community ties break down.
There is a tremendous need for security in people in this day and age, particularly as the threat of nuclear holocaust hangs over people's heads. Traditional roles are breaking down, have been breaking down in terms of husbands and wives, mothers, fathers. There is a tremendous amount of ambiguity and insecurity created by that ambiguity in life. And that one of the strengths of fundamentalism is there are no ambiguities. It does not offer maybes. It offers yeses and nos, blacks and whites.
Brad Allison is not impressed by such arguments.
Well, I realize that people differ with what I say is true. And therefore, I really like to emphasize that it's not because I say it that it's right. It's because I have a faith commitment to the Word of God, that it really is the Word of God, and that what God says is right. And that's my reading of the Scriptures. So people that differ with me, I like to get that clear right at the beginning. You know, what is your standard for what you're saying? If it's the Word of God, then okay, let's discuss what the Word of God says. If it's just what you think, then I can tell you right now we're going to differ, because I'm giving you what God thinks based upon His Word, and you're giving me what you think.
The members of 10th Presbyterian Church believe that what God thinks should always take precedence over what they think.
There are many, many times that things happen in this world and on this earth that I cannot understand, and I will never begin to understand it, nor will I try to understand it. I will never question the reason that He will allow or permit things to happen in this world. Good will come from them.
Do you see good coming from the Nazi Holocaust?
I think I do not see it personally, but I know that there has been. I have heard many people who have had a close affiliation or relationship with families and relatives going through this terrible time, and there has been good come from it because many have come to know the Lord as their own personal Savior. That's good.
And for those who, for whatever reasons, have another way of believing that is not in the same way that you believe, what happens to them?
People who have never heard, the Lord says to us, I mean, that's His command, that we should go out and we should preach the Word, we should spread the gospel, we should tell others about Jesus and His love for them.
The people of 10th Presbyterian feel their delight in being saved should be contagious. The church spends about $212,000 a year on missionary work, over $93,000 of which goes to foreign missions. But church members also evangelize those unbelievers closer to home.
You also said you have a number of Jews in the church. Why do you think they come?
They come because they have realized that Christ is their Savior, and they realize they are sinners, and that no way can they ever stand before God except for what Christ did for them on the cross.
If Christ is the only way for there to be remission of sin, what do you think is happening to the lives of those Jewish folk who feel that they're doing what's right before God in the synagogue down the street?
Well, I'm sorry to say, but they are lost if they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. He is the only way, He is the truth, and He is the life, and there's no other way to God except through Jesus Christ.
My purpose for remaining here on this earth is to show Christ. And however I go about doing that, I hope is the way that God wants me to do it. I have an obligation to. The Old Testament in Ezekiel talks about the watchman in the tower who doesn't warn the city of the impending doom of the oncoming army. The city dies, but the blood is on the watchman's hands. That's how I look at myself. Those who go to hell, I'm responsible to some degree.
Evangelicals are serious about their responsibility for other people's salvation. Although it's not emphasized at 10th Presbyterian, many evangelicals stress the second coming of Christ when God will separate the saved from the damned. They base their beliefs on the apocalyptic final book of the New Testament, Revelation. On the final day, only Christians will take part in the rapture, their physical ascent into heaven. Unbelievers will be left on earth to languish under the rule of Satan. John Gordon.
You know, you always look back and you always have those, some regrets about, if I only knew then what I know now and how I handle it. I can think of finally when one of my fraternity brothers sat down with me and said, when all is said and done, how are you any different now from me? And my answer was that basically because of my faith in Christ, I'm going to heaven, and because of your lack of faith, you're going to hell. And I said, oh God, I can visualize working on construction sites, because I always worked construction all through high school and college, and talking with the guys and witnessing, you know, we get into religious discussions, and it was always, you know, the end of the world is coming, the end of the world is coming, and where are you? Are you going to go to hell, or do you want to go to heaven? And that was it. That was the witnessing. You know, the end of the world's coming. There's all these signs. You know, the Russians are doing this, and that. And here it is in Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation. You know, I'm just abusing Scripture. And I said, oh, God, forgive me.
Do you all believe that I'm going to go to hell?
I hope not. But I don't know. If I was to ask you right now who Jesus Christ was, and you gave me anything other than the fact that he was the Son of God and the mediator between God and man, and about his substitutionary death, then I would have to say yes. You have no opportunity to have eternal life with God. That is not to say that you never will, because I believe that God is working in your life. I've believed that from the day I saw you, and have prayed to that end.
Did you really pray for me?
Yeah. Yes, all of us have.
Of course.
I knew that I had. And I suspected that Leslie probably
had.
Wouldn't
it be fun to play water polo in heaven?
I see you in the rapture some sweet day. If we never meet again on this earth, my precious friend, if to God we have been true.
The Old Rugged Cross, Evangelical Christianity, is part of a series of programs on religion in America entitled On This Side of Paradise. It was produced by Maeve McGoran and narrated by Ellen Chary. Project directors were Ellen Chary and Anthony Mateo. It was produced for the Temple University Religion Department at WHYY-FM in Philadelphia. Executive Director was Professor Gerhard Spiegler from Temple. Production Assistant was Greg Allen. Engineers were Fred Snyder, Jay Goldman, and Ron Carson. Special thanks to Vanessa Poulos. This program was made possible by grants from the Pennsylvania Humanities Council and the Samuel S. Fells Fund.
Rain forever, I'll see you in the rapture some sweet day.
This is Fresh Air on WHYY-FM in Philadelphia. And with me in the studio are two people who you just heard from in the preceding documentary. Our phones are open for your questions and comments at 923-2774. My guests are Brad Allison, the assistant pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, an evangelical church which was discussed in the preceding program, and John Gordon, who discussed how he was born again in college and later left fundamentalism after being exposed to modern religious scholarship. He's now chaplain at Albright College in Reading, Pennsylvania. You can call to speak with them with your questions and comments or personal experiences at 923-2774. This Side of Paradise continues next Tuesday, when the subject will be Wrestling with God, America's Young Jews. October 18th's program is In the Name of Allah, American Muslims. And the series concludes on October 25th with Singing a New Song, The Catholic Left. Each of these shows will also have live studio follow-ups with listener phone-ins. Our number again is 923-2774 at area code 215. want to welcome you both to Fresh Air. And before we take the first phone call, I'd like to ask you if you think that there's much competition now between the mainline churches and the fundamentalist and evangelical churches. Brett Allison, what do you think?
I think that I can understand how people may perceive that there is competition, especially when you consider that a number of people have left mainline churches and have gone to more evangelical churches. But in the truest sense, I really don't think there is, because there's still plenty of work to do, and I think that there's plenty of work left for both groups to do.
John Gordon, what do you think?
I think the reality is that that the evangelical movement has caused some of the mainline churches to reassess the extent of how their programs and how their witness to the faith has been taking place. And in some ways, it's been a very positive thing. But I think for some of the churches, too, there has been a sense of competition that how can we get the members back.
Okay, well, let's take our first phone call, and our number again is 923-2774. Hi, this is Fresh Air, and you're on the air.
Hello. I want to ask a question of the Reverend. I'd like to know how he and other evangelicals and fundamental believers would evaluate the choice of a couple in New Jersey recently whose daughter died over the summer. And instead of burying their daughter, they prayed for the daughter's resurrection, believing quite literally that through the will of God, this person could be resuscitated and brought back to life. I'd like to know what their perspective would be on that behavior.
I believe that they were misinformed about what God's will was. My question to them, if I were able to talk with them, would be, how do you know so strongly, why do you believe so strongly that God wants your daughter to be raised from the dead? And I don't think they could answer that adequately other than saying, well, I just feel like that's the way it should be. And I was interested to read about that and to read how different that was than the raising of Lazarus, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but he raised him from the grave. And if Jesus wanted this little person to be raised from the dead, then he could do it after she was put in the grave.
Thank you for your phone call.
Thank you.
Hi, this is Fresh Air, and you're on the air.
Yes, there are millions of people throughout the world who are very religious and have a very strong sense of God in their life who are not Christian. I'm one of them. I would like to support evangelical Christians in their religion, in their faith, but it's kind of difficult when one hears that Christianity, Christ, is the only way to God, therefore saying that all other religions are inferior. You know, that statement seems to defy my sense of God and of logic, and also even it would, you know, put such a distance between Christianity and all other religions.
Let's ask our guest to respond to that. Brand Allison of 10th Presbyterian, do you want to start?
I'd be glad to. I think you represent our position accurately. We do, in fact, believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. I would just challenge you to answer the question of how you know what God is like. How do you know that your view of God is actually the correct view? I can answer that question for myself, and I would challenge you to think about that. I know the God of the Scriptures, and it's the only God I think that's knowable.
Well, there is a Scripture in many different languages for many different religions in many different countries, all of which would claim to be valid, and all of which may in fact be valid. I'm not, you know, saying they're invalid. The Bible is, you know, one scriptures from one, you know, group of people, one tribe, the Jews, the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know, the writings of that time in a given time in a given space. What makes the Bible so, you know, exclusively truth?
Well, I think you've asked a very good question, and that really is the is a central portion and point in our faith. And if you can answer that question, you've really done a lot. And I believe that it's the Word of God. And I don't think that I could convince you by my powers of reason or logic that it is the Word of God. That's a faith presupposition that I have. I think everyone has faith presuppositions. That's the one I have. And it's not an unreasonable thing. I think that's a very reasonable faith presupposition. And God himself has testified in my own life that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, and it testifies in itself all over the place that it's the Word of God.
I'd like to ask you, John Gordon, how your reaction to our listener's caller is, and if your understanding of other religions was different when you were a fundamentalist than now as the pastor of, as the chaplain at Albright College.
I think I would have felt very comfortable with what Brad was saying in terms of that kind of faith presupposition was a very strong part of my life, that Christ was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come unto the Father but through me. I think that my feeling at this point as I have grown and reflected and studied Scripture is to say that on the one hand, I will be as true as I can to the faith tradition of which I am a part, but yet remain open ultimately to the question of who God chooses to save or who God chooses not to save, and that I'm not so sure that my words and my understanding should be the final arbiter of that, that I'm far more comfortable in allowing that to be something that's left in God's hands, rather than having to base my uniqueness on the sense of Jesus is the only way.
I would challenge the caller, too, to examine the evidence. That's certainly a reasonable thing to ask. I would ask you to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read them with an open mind, and read them asking the question of God. God, if this is your word, then demonstrate that to me in my own heart.
Okay, any final comment, and then we'll move on to the next phone call.
Well, you know, that challenge can be, you know, given right back. Read the Bhagavad Gita or the Quran and with an open heart. Obviously, you've made your choices. I respect that. Just wanted to say that millions have made their choices based on reading their scriptures with a very open and pure heart and gotten their answers from the God within.
Thank you very much for your phone call. Hi, this is Fresh Air, and you're on the air.
Yes, good afternoon. I don't know the name of your guest, but I would like to thank the last one that just spoke. As a minority in this country and born and raised in a Baptist church, I'm a little amused as an adult to hear the term born again among the evangelicals of today. Because, and I don't want to label your two guests, but what I hear is not what I heard as a child. What I hear is condemnation of people who don't think as they do. They have set themselves up to sit in judgment of other individuals who possibly may have another religion or another belief that they feel very comfortable in. And I would also like to say that there are phrases in the Bible that says, "Judge ye not, lest ye also be judged." And I feel as if these people are, I'm an agnostic, and I believe that the Bible is a book of interpretation, and what I see in this country today is people interpreting the Bible, which I consider blasphemy, to suit their own needs and bigotry, and there's an old saying in old Baptist churches that everybody who's talking about heaven ain't going there.
Do either of our guests have any comments?
I would like to respond to that.
This is Brad Greeley speaking of 10th Presbyterian. I'm sorry, Brad Allison.
I appreciate your encouragement that we not judge, and I think you're right. The Bible does say that, and I hope that I don't have a judgmental attitude. However, it's not judging something when you just acknowledge the truth of something, and I feel very strongly. And I know this is true just as sure as I'm sitting in this chair now, that there's a judgment day coming, and that God, while he's a God of love, is also a God of judgment. And therefore, when we speak of God's judgment to people, it's simply in the form of a warning that they need to flee to Jesus Christ to escape that judgment.
I think part of the dimension and part of what's maybe behind the caller's question who decides what is the truth? And I think that's an issue that has been fought and continues to be fought among the various denominations and the various groups, that a particular group claims that it has the understanding of the truth and that all other understandings aren't correct. So I think that perhaps at a more fundamental level is not to say simply that it's speaking the truth, but to acknowledge that there is controversy and disagreement as to what the truth is and different interpretations of it.
Thank you for your phone call. Let me explain what we're doing. This is Fresh Air on 91 FM, and from 4 to 4:30 this afternoon, we heard a documentary that's the first in a four-part series called On This Side of Paradise, A Look at American Religions. And the subject today of today's show is evangelical Protestantism. And joining me are two people who were featured on that half-hour documentary. Just speaking was John Gordon, who was born again when he was in college and spent a time as a fundamentalist, left the fundamentalist church, and after being exposed to modern religious scholarship, and is now the chaplain at Albright College in Reading, Pennsylvania. Also with me is Brad Allison, who's the assistant pastor at 10th Presbyterian, which is a Philadelphia evangelical church located in Center City. We're inviting your phone calls, questions, and comments at 923-2774. Hi, this is Fresh Air, and you're on the air.
Hi, I have a two-part question. The first part of my question is, evangelical Christianity presents us with the premise that in order to attain salvation, one's adherence to biblical law is not the issue, but rather one's faith. And yet, evangelical Christianity continues to speak of our need to be obedient to God's law, quote-unquote. If we do indeed need to be obedient to that law, to exactly which law need we be obedient? Old Testament law, New Testament law, both? And how does one make that distinction as to exactly which of those laws Jesus has allowed us to now disregard after his experience, and which ones we are indeed still obligated to follow? The second part of my question is somewhat related, but not really. My question is, if, as the Reverend from 10th Presbyterian has presented his beliefs as, quote, reasonable, unquote, and not provable, how is it fair that God condemns us to eternal damnation if indeed we find something else, quote, reasonable, and in a willing and open heart adhere to a different spiritual path, which we seem to find reasonable and also not provable? That's my question.
Okay, you want to try that?
Boy, I could talk the rest of the hour on that. Just to briefly answer your first question, I think that all men are obligated to keep all of God's law. I think that...
Does that include what one traditionally identifies as Old Testament?
Yeah, there's a distinction.
Jewish law, those various dietary laws, the laws of the Sabbath, the laws of the various Old Testament holidays, etc.?
There's a distinction that needs to be made there, and that is that Jesus Christ has fulfilled part of that law, and the part that he has fulfilled, we are no longer obligated to keep, and some of those laws you mentioned are part of that. And then also, you expressed it well in saying that it's not the keeping of God's law that will put us in a right standing before God. If we could keep God's law, it would. But the fact is that no man can keep God's law, and only one man has, and that's been Jesus Christ. And that's why it's only by faith in him that a person can have a right standing before God. Now, your second question is a little bit more difficult to answer, and that's the basis of God's judgment. God won't base us on how clearly we have thought through the issues. God judges us based upon his law, and if we have violated that law, we are subject to judgment. If we have accepted Christ and are covered under his righteousness and his blood, then God looks at us through Jesus Christ and sees us as righteous.
John Gordon, do you care to comment?
I think that the first part of the first question that was raised is accurate in the sense that the acknowledgement of Christianity is that first and foremost, it is a question of faith. It is a question of faith in Christ. But flowing out of that faith is a sense of wanting to respond to how God would have us live. The obvious question is that a lot of people understand how we're to live in different ways. I think the overriding ethic that seems important to me, and one that is constant in the New Testament,
is the ethic of love and compassion, and in very many ways looking at Christ as the model of the kind of lifestyle that we should be leading. I think that the ample testimony of Paul in terms of in Galatians and walking in the Spirit in love, and not getting specific in terms of do this, do that, don't do this, do that, but in the model of compassionate love, that yes can be tempered by justice, but the model of compassionate love is the law, if you want to call it that. The law of Christ, as in fact Paul does call it in Galatians, that is the overriding concern and not to be caught up in single elementary individual laws.
But I think it's important to point out, however, that love is the fulfillment of the law. They're not contradictory to one another.
Okay, let's take our next phone call, and thank you for your call. Hi, this is Fresh Air, and you're on the air.
Yes, I was interested in asking that in light of the statements of Jesus in the book of Matthew about the prayer in secret, how do fundamentalists justify their efforts to require prayer in public schools?
Would you like me to respond to that? This is Reverend Allison.
Yes.
Okay. You're choosing an issue that not all evangelicals agree on. I hope you understand. I'm personally a little reluctant to have public school teachers compose prayers for my children. So I'm not quite sure how I stand on that specific issue. I'm all for prayer, and I would instruct every person in the country to pray if I were given the opportunity. But that's an issue that I can't defend because I'm not sure I believe it, and it's certainly one that evangelicals don't agree on.
Okay, thank you for your phone call. Hi, this is Fresh Air, and you're on the air.
Hello, I'm interested in your view on abortion. You say that you are very much against this, but then if a woman is in this position, you would give her help. You've not made clear what sort of help. For example, would you advise the person who might be tempted in this situation and therefore would be in need of good contraceptive advice? Or would you help if she were in Planned Parenthood, that portion of it, which would only help for birth control?
We would help in any way required. However, our help would never take the form of advising her to have an abortion. We would try to be very compassionate with her. We would try to understand the difficulties posed by that birth. We would try to alleviate those difficulties in any way possible, but we would never advise her to have an abortion. Unless, of course, the doctors felt that it was a case of her life against the life of the unborn baby, which is a very rare occasion.
Okay, thank you for your phone call. Hi, this is Fresh Air, and you're on the air. Go ahead.
Sure. Allison, why he insists on a second born-again experience? Because in the service for holy baptism, in the prayer book, it says, we are buried with Christ in his death, and we are reborn by the Holy Spirit. So just through the baptism, the sacrament of baptism, we are born again. And so why is a second born-again experience necessary?
Well, there's no need for a second born-again experience. There's need for a second birth. Jesus Christ said you must be born again in speaking to Nicodemus. So it's not born again. That's not necessary, but being born again is necessary.
I think, too, in response to that the emphasis would be that each day we need to reaffirm the vows that were taken for us at our baptism, that it's a constant renewal. It's not just one cataclysmic experience.
Thank you for your phone call. Hi, this is Fresh Air, and you're on the air. We're running short on time, so I'll ask you to keep it brief.
Okay, I have a question for John Gordon.
Sure.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And in one of your other responses, you said you were open to the possibility of other faiths being true. And I wonder, in light of this statement, how you can say that, because either what Jesus said is true, and he is indeed the Son of God and God himself, or he is a liar, in which case, by just about any moral standard, no one should really follow anything he has to say.
I wouldn't paint the juxtaposition in quite that fashion. I can only hold on to that tradition which I have come to know as being truth. I cannot claim in any definitive sense that I speak for God or that that I can be the one to be the final arbiter as to who is saved and who is not saved. And I think that's the import of what I was trying to say, that ultimately I'll leave that question in God's hands.
Let's take another phone call. Hi, this is Fresh Air. You're on the air, and we're close to the end of the show, so please keep it brief.
Don, this very disturbing, something that I've heard many, many times born-again fundamentalist ministers say, that Eichmann, because he was born again, was going to go to heaven, and all those that he murdered and tortured would not, because they were not born again. Can you answer that?
I'm sorry, who was the person you mentioned?
I've heard many fundamentalist ministers born again say this.
I'm not sure exactly what they said that you find so objectionable.
I think what...
They said that no Jew, regardless of the fact that they were murdered or slaughtered, because they were not born again, would go to heaven. But Eichmann, who murdered them, would, because he was born again.
Well, I would question whether he was born again, because you know a man by his fruits, and he demonstrated that he was not a follower of Christ's teachings and what he did. But Jesus Christ himself said you must be born again, and apart from that, no man can come to the Father. And I don't have to defend that statement. God himself will defend it.
I think from my own personal conviction that there's very little doubt in my own mind that I would seriously challenge any view that Eichmann was a born-again Christian or was an evangelical Christian or whatever, that that the fruits of evil that were reaped would be impossible to reconcile with that kind of faith.
Thank you very much for your phone call. I'm afraid that's all the time we'll have for phone calls this afternoon. Before we conclude, I'd like to ask you, John Gordon, you had a born-again experience in college, joined a fundamentalist church, and has since left the church, and now you're a chaplain at Albright College in Reading, Pennsylvania. How do you feel about the fundamentalist church, which you were a member of, or fundamentalism in general now, having experienced it and then left it?
I think one of the reasons that I left is because I increasingly began to become uncomfortable with simplistic, what I perceived to be simplistic, black and white, yes and no answers, and began to increasingly recognize that the gift of life that God has given us is one that contains a great deal of ambiguity, a great deal of unknown, and that many times we need to be content with living the questions and not knowing the answers. My own pilgrimage is one that's led me to be more open, more tolerant, I hope, and more understanding, and far more uncomfortable with answers that tend to be what I would characterize as extremely dogmatic, and that the only answer is this answer and no other possibility can exist. I don't have any animosity. I just feel that for me, this has been an important dimension of my own personal growth and faith.
Oh, we only have a few seconds remaining, Brad Allison, but it seems that a lot of people now are choosing what religion they will practice, that it's not necessarily the religion they were born into. Do you think that that's a good thing to be happening in America? And I'm sorry, I can only allot you about 30 seconds to answer that.
Well, I think that is a good thing. I just hope that people's choices are informed by what's true instead of other things that maybe are not so true.
Okay, and with that, I want to thank you both very much for joining us. And just speaking was Brad Allison, who's the assistant pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church, an evangelical church at 17th and Spruce Streets in Philadelphia. Also with me has been John Gordon, who is now a chaplain at Albright College in Reading, Pennsylvania. He had been a fundamentalist and left the fundamentalist church. They were both featured in a documentary that we heard from 4 to 4:30, which was the first in a four-part series called On This Side of Paradise, A Look at American Religions. This series continues every Tuesday in October. Next Tuesday at 4 o'clock, the subject will be Wrestling with God, America's Young Jews. October 18th, Tuesday at 4 o'clock, the program will be In the Name of Allah, American Muslims. And the series concludes on October 25th with singing a new song, The Catholic Left. And the documentaries that we're hearing were produced by Maeve McGoran with project directors Ellen Cherry and Anthony Mateo. We'll have live follow-ups to each of these Tuesday programs with guests who were featured on the documentary. And we'll, of course, invite your phone-ins, and I want to thank everybody who called this afternoon. I'll tell you what's happening tomorrow afternoon on Fresh Air after this report from Shadow Traffic.
Good afternoon, everyone. We have a minor accident in the right lane on the north end of the northbound City Avenue Bridge. Now, this is causing a minor delay, and you do want to be careful driving out there. A caution area in Philadelphia. There's a large pothole on Locust Street at Washington Square, so we do advise you to drive carefully through that. The eastbound Schuylkill Expressway is slowing right now from 30th through south, and you'll find some slow going westbound from 30th through Vine Street. Northbound Roosevelt Extension backing down from approaching Henry only through the Wissahickon South exit, and you will find some delays going through that detour route. Some heavy volume on northbound I-95 from Race through approaching Allegheny due to a disabled tractor-trailer partially blocking the right lane. And it opens up a little bit and then backs down from north of the Betsy Ross Bridge through approaching Cottman. And that's shadow traffic for WHYY 91 FM. I'm Priscilla Fox.
That shadow traffic report funded with a grant from Penn Jersey Auto Show, Auto Stores, and Monroe Shock Absorbers. That's all we have time for this afternoon. Joyce Lieberman was the technical director. Maeve McGoran, associate.